So 3 weeks ago, Father Laszlo introduced to all of us our parish mission, the direction to which we're trying to go. And that mission has three components to it. As you can see on the screen, love God, love others, and make disciples. Now, the first two, so love God and love others, those tend to go hand in hand, pretty logically. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew speaks about the first two in the same breath. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So as you can see, those two go somewhat hand in hand. But the third one, make disciples, which is what we're going to talk about today, doesn't seem to follow as neatly as the other two. It's almost as it's as if we tried to come up with three things and we just needed a third thing to put in there. So we just, after some thought, we thought, hey, make disciples. It sounds nice. We put it under the other two. But here's the thing. Making disciples is a command from Jesus. It's not an option. For those of us who call ourselves Christian, making disciples is something we have to do. Jesus himself, the last words that Jesus gives his disciples before he ascends into heaven is, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Those are his last words he says to his apostles before he ascends into heaven. Now, traditionally, as a Catholic church, we've been good at the second half of that commandment. So where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do that pretty well. We have baptisms twice a month on a Sunday, and they're usually pretty full. So we're completing that part of Jesus' command. But as a church, we've sort of been lax at the first part of that command. Go and make disciples. But as I mentioned, it's a command from Jesus. So we can't get out of it. We have to do it. But first, it might help to ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? You see, traditionally, Jesus' disciples were not just people who followed him around or who subscribed to his teaching. A disciple, in the strict sense of the word, was someone who enjoyed a personal friendship with Jesus, a personal relationship with Jesus. And so making disciples, one of the best definitions I've come across it anyways, is bringing others into a relationship with Jesus. Inviting them to experience the deepest and most profound relationship that anyone could ever experience. And that is a relationship with the living God, with Jesus. Yes, he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. So we believe he's alive. And therefore, we can have a relationship with him. We can't have a relationship with an idea. We can't have a friendship with a force or an energy field. We can have a relationship with a person, though. And that's what we're called to do first and foremost, is to bring others into a relationship with the living person of Jesus Christ. So that's the mission. The question is, how do we do it? How do we go about that? Well, for starters, we ourselves need to be in a relationship with Jesus. We need to know him not just as our Lord, not just as the God who created the universe, but as our friend. If we don't have that down, if we're trying to bring others into a relationship with Jesus and we don't have that down ourselves, it's not going to work. So we need to have that in place. Once we have that in place, the first step in making disciples is to make friends. Seriously, to make friends. To cultivate friendships. You see, discipleship, making disciples or evangelizing, that best happens in the context of a relationship of friendship and trust. If the person you're talking to does not feel that you care for them, or that you listen to them, or that you love them, chances are your attempts to evangelize that person or make a disciple out of them are not going to work. You might even push them further away. We know the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. It's depicted on the projection screen. The Samaritan woman was a street woman. She had a rather rocky past. But what does Jesus do first with this woman? He doesn't first tell her all the things she needs to do to get her act together. He could have. I mean, she had a lot in her life that needed fixing, and Jesus, we know, was the doctor, the divine physician, so he could have done that. But what does Jesus do first? he asks her a question. Give me a drink of water. Can I have a drink of water? And she's taken aback by that because in those days, for a Jewish man to say anything to a Samaritan woman was totally taboo. So she's taken aback by that. But Jesus asks her for a drink of water. Why? To gain her trust, to establish a relationship. And once this woman feels that, okay, he actually cares for me, only then does Jesus try and attempt to make a disciple out of her, which he does, the story says. And she goes and evangelizes the rest of the town where she lives in. So, friendship, absolutely vital in making disciples. Again, if the people we're talking to don't feel as if we care for them or we love them or we're listening to them, then bringing them into a friendship with Jesus will most likely be impossible, most times. Now, once you become friends with that person, what do you say to them? What do you say to them that doesn't sound so preachy? Or like I said at the beginning of Mass, like you're imposing your religion on them, or imposing Jesus on them. So what do you say? Well, here's what you do. In the context of that friendship that you have with this other person, find an opportunity to share your experience of how God worked in your own life, your experience of his mercy, your experience of his unconditional love, of his healing, whatever the case is, and you share that with the other person. See, you don't need to have super strong arguments for Christianity to convince the other person that, you know, Jesus is God or Christianity, whatever. You don't need to have these knockdown arguments to try and convince them of that. All you need to do is simply share with the other person what life was like for you before you met Christ and what life is like for you after you have encountered Jesus. Here's how it works. Everybody, if you've lived, you know, for a certain amount of time, everyone has a sob story. That's the term I came up with this. You know, you can come up with a better term if you want, but I'll call it a sob story. What's a sob story? A sob story is a wound or a hurt that you've sustained throughout your life. Maybe you're still sustaining it right now. A sob story. Something that is unfair, something that is cruel, something that makes you feel like the universe conspired against you to create your certain situation, okay? Whether it be bad biology, whether it be a bad family tree, whether it be bad circumstances, we're all victims of something. And there's literally an infinite number and combination of things that we can be a victim to. Now, this sob story, without Jesus, just seems like a sob story. It just seems like a wound that is arbitrary, cruel, unfair. It's like, why do I have this? That's why I use the image of the crucifix, of the crucifixion. Because in biblical terms, a sob story is like a crucifixion without a resurrection. It's like a crucifixion without a resurrection. Pointless, cruel, unfair, painful, obviously. And quite often, a person in this sort of a situation will feel resentment, bitter. Why? Because they don't see a reason behind the wound. They don't see a reason behind the hurt or the sob story. But when you allow Jesus into that sob story, when you allow Jesus into that wound, he transforms it into something beautiful. Not necessarily something less painful, but something beautiful and even useful. And thereby turning that sob story into what I call a God story. Everyone has a sob story that has the potential to be turned into a God story. I'll give you an example of how this works. So there's a priest that I know who, he said at the early age, I think he was 6 or 7 years old, okay? His father took off on him. Took off on him and his family, leaving them to fend for themselves. So that was a wound that he sustained at an early age. And those of us who know what that feels like, you know it can be pretty painful, the effect that it can have. Anyways, to make a long story short, this priest ended up joining the seminary. He went on to be ordained as a priest. And his first assignment as a priest was in an inner city church. And it was attached to an inner city school. So as you can imagine, the kids at the school were pretty rough. And he found that he discovered that he had quite an easy time ministering to a group of kids in the school. And it didn't take him long to figure out why. It's because this group of kids was largely comprised of kids who were also fatherless, who also sustained the same wound. So this wound that this priest sustained as a young kid, let's face it, was cruel, was unfair, was unjustified, it was evil. We're not making any excuses for it. It was bad. But it's precisely through that same wound that makes him so effective at ministering to kids who are going through the same thing. That's how God works. So here's a question. What's your sob story? What is your wound? And everyone has one. It might not be something dramatic. It might be something smaller. But everyone has a wound. And if you have not yet allowed Jesus to enter into that wound, maybe this is your chance to do so. Maybe this Sunday might be the very first time where you consciously invite Jesus into your sob story, into your wound, and say, Jesus, I don't know why I got this, but I want you to enter into my story, my sob story, and I invite you to transform it into something that can be used. Now, once you find out what your God story is, that's what you share with your friends. That's what you share with others to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. And then your life, your living being, you become a witness as to what God has the capability of doing in someone's life. Your pain, the wound that you have might not go away, but it's been transformed. And here's the thing. No one can argue with you. We usually think of, you know, making disciples as something like evangelizing, and we need to have these knockdown arguments about Christianity. No one can argue with you on this. This is your story. What are they going to say? No, this didn't happen to you? No one can argue with you on this. So you see how you don't need to be an expert in theology or scripture to be able to make disciples. Those things help. And I'm not saying don't study those things. I studied them for a number of years, and they've helped me quite a bit. But you don't necessarily need to be an expert in any one of these things. All you need to be an expert in is your own story. To be an expert on how God has worked in your life, and then that is what you share. So, making disciples, just a bit of a summary here to wrap this all up. It's not an option. I should say it's not optional. Jesus commands us to do this. Go and make disciples. So each and every one of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, have that as a mission. That is our mission as a church, to make disciples. How do you do that? Three steps. First, cultivate friendships. As I said, if the person you're talking to does not feel like you care for them or love them or want to listen to them, good luck. So cultivate friendships. It's really important. Secondly, know your sob story, or know your wound. Get in touch with it. Don't be afraid to go there. There's a story in the scriptures where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter's like, you're not going to go there. You're not going to wash my feet. The feet, obviously the dirtiest part of a person, right? Back in those days, they're wearing sandals. It's pretty grimy. But Jesus goes there. Don't be afraid to go there. Don't be afraid to go to your wound, to your sob story, and to get in touch with it, and invite Jesus to turn it into a God story. Thirdly, you share it. That's what you share with others. This is what you use to attract others into a friendship with Jesus.